Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to see you this morning. Weird days we're living in, right? By the way, did we release the children? Did you remember to pray for kids? Did you forget that? Because usually I'm the one that forgets that. Are you the one that forgets that? Now it's my, you get to. Dear Jesus, we lift up these children to you, Lord. We pray, God, as they go away to their Sunday school classes, that, Lord, you would help these kids to meet Jesus and to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. God, may they meet him in these early days, God. We pray this for your glory. Pray for the teachers that are going to be teaching these kids. Thank you, God, for the way they're serving you this morning. Pray all this for your glory and in your name. Amen. Amen. So all the kids are here dismissed. You can hang out and do what you need to do. Good to be with you. God bless you guys. Okay, so how about the rest of us? I need you to stand where you are, because we're going to read from the epistle of that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And we've been going through a series called the Majesty and Centrality of Jesus as we're reading Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And Paul says this. So we're going to enter in kind of his thoughts. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions." Interesting. "For the sake of his body, which is the church, I've become," Paul says, "I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is," here it is, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The mystery that Christ dwells in you, the hope of glory. "For he is the one we proclaim," Paul says, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, God, for the reason we have to assemble on a Sunday, the first day of the week in the Jewish understanding, the day in which Jesus arose from the dead, came up out of a grave, changed the world, changed our lives. Jesus, who changed the life of the Apostle Paul. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who is here and present, not only in this place, but dwelling within us as we have accepted Christ in our lives, this mystery that God dwells within us. Jesus, can you, we ask this morning that you would help us to understand you a bit better. Help us, God, to grow in our faith. Help us, God, to grow in our own maturity and understanding as disciples of Jesus, as we walk on this earth, not in the first century, but in the 21st century. We walk on planet Earth this day that is struggling with many things. Biologically, geopolitically, racially. There's different thoughts going on in the world and philosophies, worldviews, all competing against one another. We've met Jesus. Jesus, make yourself known this morning. We pray this for your glory and ask this in your most holy name. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen. And it's good to be with you all. You may be seated. So I want to start off this morning talking about the Jesus Seminar. Pastor Frank, I have no idea what the Jesus Seminar is. Does anyone in this room know what the Jesus Seminar was? It was happening a while ago. Back in the 90s, when Pastor Frank was going to seminary, I remember sitting in class one day, and my professor had just returned from participating in a thing called the Jesus Seminar. So here's the Jesus Seminar. You ready? A group of scholars back in the 80s and the 90s got together, and they were liberal scholars, and said, let's try to understand who Jesus is. And so they opened, and so a bunch of liberal scholars got together. I think this assembly this time was in Florida, and my professor was kind of a token evangelical that went. I think a few people from Talbot went. And basically the Jesus seminar is, they got together and they grabbed the Bible and they said, okay, how are we going to figure out who Jesus is? And their assumption is, well, first of all, there is no miracles. So they took the four Gospels and they rip out all the miracles because miracles don't happen, right? And then they took the four Gospels and they said, well, if it happened, if this event of Jesus is recorded more than once, then maybe it happened. But if it was only recorded one time, it didn't happen. So throughout the Gospel of John, so the movie The Chosen didn't happen, okay? And as these group of these scholars got together with their presuppositions of their worldview, they began trying to unpack is the historical Jesus? Who was Jesus? And with this critical scholarship, they began attacking and going into Jesus. And by the time they're done, there's just kind of remnants of maybe Jesus was this or this or this or this. It's called the Jesus Seminar. Anyone know about this? You can look it up. It's very interesting. My professor returned because he was, so my professor believes that Jesus rose from the dead. So, I mean, he was kind of coming from a whole different worldview, and he got to engage with these scholastic intellectuals of the day in the 90s. And the best part was he shared about a luncheon that he had with a Reformed rabbi from Philly, And they all were meeting in the hotel, and they struck up a conversation, and this guy gave, you know, my professor, like, you actually believe Jesus rose from the dead? What's wrong with you? And they began having a discussion. And the discussion didn't really talk about Jesus as much. This rabbi was like, I just would like to know what happened to Saul. Paul. He goes, for me, this Reformed Jew, he goes, I look at the world of the first century and Jesus trying to figure him out. He goes, I'd like to know what happened to Saul. He had it all. The Apostle Paul, he had it all. And he threw it away for this movement. And this guy went on to say, all of Jesus' disciples were peasants. They were fishermen. But when Paul entered the movement, he brought credibility to it. As a Pharisee, from the Sanhedrin type. He brought credibility to this Jesus movement, and this rabbi was kind of blaming the Jesus movement, not on Jesus coming out of the grave, but on Saul. He's the guy that brought it out of this peasant intellectualism to mainstream, the world had to deal with it. And so I thought it was so cool. And my professor was just kind of, hey man, what happened to Saul? Good question. Saul, we talked about him, right? We've been doing this series called, you know, knowing the majesty and the centrality of Jesus. Paul writes the book of Colossians. And I wanted you to meet the author, you know, and we talked about the author. Who was Saul? What do we know about this guy? He grew up, you know, in Tarsus, in Turkey. He grew up with affluence and wealth and position, and he grew up in a cross-cultural world. And the guy was radically brilliant, where he could memorize the whole Old Testament by the time he was like 15 years old. Photographic memory. He went and studied. His parents had enough wealth. He was a Roman citizen. He had position in the world, you'd say. And he went and studied in Jerusalem under the best teachers of the day. And he was rising in Judaism. An intellectual, a Pharisee. And he had it all. Wealth, money, power, position. What happened to him? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And you know, sometimes Jesus will tap you on the shoulder. Well, Jesus smacked him off his horse. And it's sad when a person who's been born and raised in religion their whole life and has ended up killing people. Paul was going there to persecute Christians. There are people in the world that think they are following God by murdering other people. Paul was, in a sense, kind of like a terrorist. And he thought he was serving God, and yet when he meets Christ, you know, who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And Paul was like, what? I bet he was probably thinking, he's going to squish me like a bug, right? And he's blinded for 3 days. Because it's time for him to take a hard look at himself and a hard look at God and recalibrate his whole worldview. From that moment on, he changes completely. What happened? Imagine my professor trying to tell this to a Reformed Jew from Philly when he doesn't even believe in miracles. So he just doesn't get why Saul did what he did. Saul ends up completely turning around. And you know what? Saul lost his position. Yes. Saul lost Paul. He lost his job as a Pharisee. He lost his wealth. Probably he was married. Probably his wife left him. Probably lost parts of his family. Yes, he financially it cost him a lot to follow Jesus. But it isn't just a financial loss that Paul went through. I want to read to you what he wrote to the church at Corinth. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to this. Paul just didn't lose financially by following Jesus. He writes, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Anyone ever been whipped on your back 39 times? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Have you been beaten with a rod before? 1 I was pelted with stones. Anyone been stoned in here? 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from non-Jews or Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. Have you ever gone without food? I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. When he lost everything, he just didn't financially lose money. This is more than financial loss, wouldn't you agree? Why did this happen to Saul? He met Jesus. He was called by Jesus, and he begins suffering for the cause of Jesus, for people like the church at Colossae, right? So Paul, the guy finally, he gets arrested in Jerusalem, and he's a Jewish citizen and a Roman citizen. He says, I appeal to Caesar so they don't kill him. And he's in a prison in Rome. All this missionary work the guy did, all the hard labor this guy did, and now he's trapped. Have you ever trapped a type A person before? It drives them nuts. You know who type A people are? You a type A person? What did you do on your vacation? Oh, I redid my backyard all by myself. You're supposed to rest. That was rest, you know? A type A person goes to Hawaii, they don't go sit on a beach. They have everywhere they go, every day. It's an itinerary. God bless type A people. They get a lot of work done. You want to put a type A person, you want to make a person like that crazy, stick them in a prison. They're stuck. That's Paul. Paul's sitting in a prison in Rome, waiting to stand trial to give an account of Jesus before Caesar. And he hears about this church at Colossae, these young Christians that grow up in Turkey, brand new believers, and he doesn't even know them. He didn't plant the church, and he's really blessed because he's hearing about this church plant. He's hearing about this first generation Christians in Colossae, and he writes them a letter. It's a beautiful letter in the New Testament. It's a personal letter in many respects. And we've been studying this letter, haven't we? And you can hear the heart of the apostle sitting in a prison in Rome, and he greets them and says, "Greetings to you. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus," right? "Write to you." And he starts off by saying, I am so happy to hear your faith and your love and the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, that's springing forth, this hope that you have that springs up from the hope that God has for you in heaven. And he begins just telling them, you know, these people encouraged Paul. Like, I'm chained, but the message of Jesus is going out. It's not being stopped. And here we are 2,000 years later. Amen? He begins telling these believers, I'm praying for you. I pray for your faith. I pray that you have knowledge of Jesus, but you would have more knowledge of Jesus, that you would grow in your understanding of God, and you would live a life worthy of the life that he calls you to. It's a beautiful letter. And it's kind of cool. Paul just doesn't pray for their growth. He begins then describing Jesus to them. FYI, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What? He's the firstborn over all creation. What? He created all things in him, through him, and for him. And he holds all things together. What? This is who Christ is. He's the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. What? You begin unpack. Do you know who Christ is? Do you realize who the person is that hung on that cross? Because the more you understand who he is, the more amazing your salvation will become to think that God came to earth in human flesh for you, right? And so he's writing this. And as you're reading this, you're just going, this is so awesome. And he says, and he's the one that's taking you out of the dominion of darkness and brought you in the kingdom of light. And it's Christ that's doing all this in your life. And he's writing this letter to him. And it's kind of cool because as you read the letter, as he kind of opens and unpacks this, he begins turning the letter onto himself. And he begins talking about him. Hi, I'm Paul, right? And he begins talking about things that are going on with him. And when you read the end of Colossians chapter 1 and roll in Colossians chapter 2, it says this. He says, now I rejoice. It's kind of interesting. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. Where is Paul? Okay, he's in a prison. He's in Rome. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, you Christians at Colossae. I'm here because of you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. If you're going to take notes with me this morning, note number one, you ready? Write this down. It's important. Jesus suffered on the cross for sins. Paul suffered telling people what Jesus did. Jesus suffered on the cross for sins. Paul is now suffering because he's telling the world what Jesus did on the cross. Paul's sufferings for the first century church isn't in place of what Jesus did on the cross. He's not adding to what Jesus did on the cross. Paul isn't adding to the atonement, you know, of what Jesus did. Paul is suffering in the interest of what Jesus did, what he's already done. Jesus suffered and I'm suffering in interest of what he did. And it's all for the church. It's all for the Jesus movement that's happening. And Paul says, I'm okay. I'm actually proud. If I get to suffer on behalf of Christ, it's a cool thing. I'm good with it. And my suffering in Rome is because of you people. Look, what I'm doing, the church is growing. And it reminds me of like when Paul was first saved, Jesus said, I'm going to show this man how much he's going to suffer for my sake. He's a chosen instrument of mine, and he's going to suffer for my sake. And Paul suffered so much because of Jesus. How much have you suffered because of Jesus? Bringing Jesus to the first century Roman world was dangerous, FYI. It ended up costing Paul his life. He was beheaded. It ended up costing the disciples their lives, except John. He was tortured but not killed, died of old age. In the first century, bringing Jesus to the first century world was dangerous. Bringing Jesus to the 21st century world is dangerous a little bit, wouldn't you say? As we meet today, we have brothers and sisters in China hiding. They're all assembling quietly because it's illegal. Now, brothers and sisters in Iran hiding in home churches. In the Middle East. It's dangerous. Paul says, I want you to know that I'm good with my suffering. I'm good with my suffering because it's producing, the message is getting out, right? He rejoices in this. And basically says, this is my calling. I knew this. Listen to this. Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh with still lacking regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant. I've become the servant of the church by the commission of God. It's God's calling in my life. Gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, check this out, the Messiah, the Christ, is in you, the hope of glory. He is, his mission was to proclaim the totality of the Bible. Abraham long ago, you're going to have a kid, and from you comes a one, from your seed will come a Messiah who will bless all peoples of the earth, not just Jews, but every human being. It's Jesus. It's the prophecy of Christ in the book of Genesis. And then the book of Revelation in heaven, the angels sing of the Messiah and what he's doing in the world, of every nation, tribe, and tongue. The Jesus movement is for all people, and Paul says, man, I am the tip of the spear of God's divine purpose and will on planet Earth. And man, yeah, it hasn't been easy, but I'm just rejoicing what it is. And he says, and I'm contending for preaching Christ and telling the world about Jesus. Sounds like a beautiful attitude of a missionary, doesn't it? Shouldn't it be our attitude? Does the world need to hear about Jesus? Answer? Do you know if you tell people about Jesus, they might not like you? When people told me about Jesus, I gave them a really hard time. I cussed them out. And now I thank God for them. And now I tell other people, and there are people that are like, they roll their eyes at me. That's cool. It's just kind of like almost the part of the job description. Paul says, man, this is my calling. It's cool. Listen to this. Colossians 1:28. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend. He's contending with all energy so that Christ works within me. And I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for all those at Laodicea. Right, that's a new church up the street. And for all those who've not met me personally. It's interesting how Paul's saying, I want you guys to know how hard I'm working for you. I wonder if, do you think that the Christians at Colossae knew how hard Paul was working for them? Anyone? Don't you think they all knew that there was a guy standing trial in Rome waiting to give an account and an example or an explanation of this Jesus movement to the emperor of Rome? Did that make the papers, do you think? Do you think every church knew about this? Paul says, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you. Suffering for you. Did they know this? I'm sure they did. Did they know Paul's story? How could they not? Did they know his testimony? How could they not? Did they know that he was standing, waiting to stand trial before Rome? How could they not? Paul wants them in this letter, he wants them to know that he's okay with the suffering he has had, and he's wants them to know how hard I'm working for you guys. Do you know why? Do you know why Paul wants this church to know what he's doing? He wants them to know this so that they would be encouraged. Colossians 1:1-2. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for all those at Laodicea and for all who have not personally met me. My goal is that they may be encouraged. Be encouraged by my life. Be encouraged how I'm living my life. Be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of the complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Take note. Note number 2. Paul writes, Paul hopes that how he has lived his life and is living his life encourages their faith. He's telling them, I do want you to know a little bit about my personal situation here, of my sufferings and how hard I'm contending. Why? So that you will be encouraged in your faith that this is real. I'm not doing this for a lie. I'm doing this for true. I haven't thrown away my life, which he basically says, I threw away my life to gain life. I'm not doing this because I was bored. I'm living my life and contending and doing everything I can because I met Jesus. It's totally real. If you want an example, look at me, Paul says, to be encouraged by me. And he writes to this church that's never met him. Hey, when you see people living their life for Jesus, does that encourage you? Who in your life that you know encourages you by how they live their life? Who is those people? And you know, to see them live their life, not just in the green pastures in the still waters, but how about these people that live their life in the valley of the shadow of death? That's when you really get to meet these people. Do you know what I'm saying? Who in your life do you know that encourages you in your faith? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? How about this one? Who in your life do you not know that encourages your faith? Because the people of Colossae didn't even meet Paul. They're just reading his letter on a Sunday at church going, wow, he wrote us a letter. Who in your life have you not met but radically encourages your faith? Can you think of anybody? Because you start to have to think about this, don't you? Like I was thinking about this. There's a book I read a while ago named, it's called The Son of Hamas. Has anyone ever read this book? Amazing story of this guy. I encourage you to read it. His name is Yosef, Hassan Yosef. His dad was one of the five founders of Hamas. This guy grew up in the West Bank following a strict form of Islam. He's a Muslim. And when you read his story, there was a group of Christians at the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem that gave him a Bible. And he began reading the Gospels, Jesus. And he became a Christian. And his dad is one of the founders of Hamas. And as this guy begins telling you his story, he said, when he read Jesus saying, forgive them from the cross, he says, Allah never says to forgive anybody. He goes, who is this Jesus? He was totally attracted to Jesus, becomes a secret follower of Jesus. And the whole time his dad is like running Hamas, right? And he was put in a weird situation. What would you do if you knew that a person had strapped a bunch of bombs on themselves and is going to go to Jerusalem and detonate themselves and kill a bunch of people in the name of Allah, and you knew about this and you're a follower of Jesus and you know that's wrong, what would you do? He started calling the Israeli secret police and saying, I just want to let you know that someone's going to blow themselves up today. And in order to save lives as a new follower of Jesus, I got to finally hear him speak once. Great. Who are the people in your life that encourage you in your faith? This guy's life radically changed. Amazing story. Louis Zamperini, his book Unbroken. Ever read Unbroken? Louis Zamperini, Olympic runner, 1936 Olympics. He gets drafted in World War II. He gets shot down. He gets put in a Japanese prison camp, and the things he endured in a Japanese prison camp were horrendous, and he had the life beat out of him. And when the war was over, he was so filled with hatred that all he wanted to do was go back to Japan and find the prison guard that treated him poorly and murder it. I want to kill that guy. And it consumed his life. He was a radical. He began drinking. His marriage was a mess. His life was falling apart. He had nightmares every night, PTSD. And one day he goes to Billy Graham. His wife said she was going to leave him, but then she went to Billy Graham's crusade in L.A., got saved. I'm not leaving you. She drug him to a Billy Graham crusade. And the guy accepted Jesus. And he said, immediately, my PTS nightmares disappeared. And all of a sudden, Jesus began working on his life with forgiveness. I never met him. It's an amazing story of Jesus moving in a person's life. And the guy ends up going back and he starts sharing Christ with the guy that was his prison guard in Japan. I mean, how does this happen? It's Jesus, right? I mean, C.S. Lewis, I've never met him. He encourages, who encourages you in your faith? Paul is writing saying, you guys haven't met me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you. Man, I'm suffering for you. I hope that how I'm living my life encourages you. How could it not? How could it not? Who encourages you in your faith? Paul is praying, man, I hope that my life encourages you. And basically this interlude in his letter. And then notice where he goes. Colossians 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for all those at Laodicea, church up the street, brand new church plant as well, and for all who have not met me personally. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for all you who have not. Paul wants you to know how hard he contended for you. We haven't met him personally, have we? My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are all hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you just hear that? My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love the flow of this letter. It's so good. Kind of after an interlude of Paul talking about himself, he's right back to unpacking Jesus. These brand new first generation Christians, he's unpacking Jesus for them. And what he says to them right now is incredibly practical for how they live their life and choose to live their life. He informs them that in Jesus is all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus is all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right? Picture. Here you go. This is Jesus. Do you want to meet Jesus? In Him is all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge for life. Jesus, God in human flesh, walking on planet Earth. In Him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Meditate on that. What does that mean? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, representing God the Father, not physically, but the heart and the person of Christ, of God the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the firstborn over all creation in preeminence and rank. He created it all. He's ahead of it all. He created everything, everything on earth, visible and invisible. He made it. He's the image. He's the firstborn. He's fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. He's God walking on planet Earth. He created it all. And then he says, FYI, in Jesus is the treasures of all wisdom and all knowledge. Note number 3. Boy, this one's huge. In Jesus, write this down, is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What does that mean? Wisdom and knowledge about what? Everything. Life. Jesus. He makes life and He's the one. What's your definition of wisdom? Does anyone know? What's wisdom? What's your definition of wisdom? Wisdom's the application of knowledge. Have you ever heard this before? A wise person apply knowledge to making decisions. Has anyone ever hit their hand with a hammer? Hurts really bad. Someone that does that once and says, right? They don't hit their hand again. That's called wisdom. It's the application of knowledge. If I hit my hand, it hurts, right? A fool will just keep smacking their... They won't learn, right? They just keep... Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Have you ever heard the saying, it's just live and learn? Have you ever heard that saying? Just live and learn. What the Bible teaches is learn then live. It's better to learn than to live and learn. What Paul is saying is that in Jesus is the treasure of wisdom, and it's better to learn from Jesus and live your life. If you do that, you will live a wise life. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Do you learn and live, or do you live and learn? Which one's better? Think about it. Hey, parents, think about it. Hey, all of you that are parents in here, don't we want to help our kids learn and then live instead of live and learn? Don't we want them to, like, learn and then live? If your little two-year-old's running around with a knife, you don't say, well, he'll just live and learn. Is that what you're going to do? Well, he'll fall on it and find out it's sharp. Hey, parents, is that what you do? No. You take it away from him and you try to explain to him. Learn and then live. It's the same with Jesus. Do you realize that he is the treasure of wisdom? If you want to live your life, learn from Jesus and then live your life. I had a most beautiful conversation with a buddy of mine. I'm a hick from Big Bear. I grew up in Big Bear. I grew up a partier. I grew up abusing alcohol and drugs, okay? I grew up, by the time in my early 20s, I was bored with it all. I was bored with it all. I would sit there and just go, is this all there is? I mean, in my own, I was radically depressed in my 20s. My mom had passed away when I was 9. I had 3 of my friends die by the time I had left high school, all from drugs and alcohol for the most part. And by in my early 20s, I'm just bored with it. And I was just like, is this all there is to life? And praise God for people that shared Jesus with me, because I began doing what this guy did. Began reading Jesus. And I began following Jesus. I bowed my knee in the fall of 85 and began to become a follower of Jesus. And it changed. I began living my life differently. I began going into the treasure chest and saying, Jesus, you're wisdom, so how can I live my life? And all of a sudden, it's like Jesus began talking to me about, illegal drugs. What are you doing? Don't be addicted to anything. The only thing you should be addicted to is your love for God, right? I quit drinking. I quit doing drugs. I just went on a different track, man. And I'm so grateful I did this in my early 20s. So I was talking with a buddy of mine who I grew up with, and he's in AA right now. And he's figuring all this out in his 50s. He's figuring all this out in his 50s. And we talk on the phone, and I ask him, how's his sobriety doing? And he's never followed Jesus better than today. Okay? And it was cool, because he said it. He said it. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do and do that? Probably not bad advice. He says, I'm starting to live my life in my 50s. And my life is getting better. And Jesus is keeping me in sobriety. And I'm beginning to find purpose and meaning in life. And he began saying, Frank, you figure this out when you're in your 20s. I said, yeah. He's figuring it out in his 50s. A great conversation with my friend. My friend. I came to realize that in Jesus is all the treasures of wisdom. If I live my life the way Jesus would want me to, it's a better life. And Jesus has so much to say for your life. About God, about who you are, made in his image, your purpose and meaning in life. Jesus begins explaining what life's about, and you begin living your life the way of Christ, and you start living your life in wisdom. Right? Do I hear an amen? Man, isn't he awesome? Man, you begin going, dude, can you see the people across it going, wow, that's so wisdom. Wisdom, the application of knowledge. Learn from Jesus and live the life that Jesus would have for you, and you'll have a good life. He'll talk to you about money. He'll talk to you about addictions. He'll talk to you about human sexuality and what makes it work and how it doesn't work. Jesus will begin unpacking everything you ever want to know. He'll talk to you about it. He's wisdom. You want to be a fool? A fool is someone that just keeps being stupid. They won't learn and they won't grow. People that are wise, that learn how to live life. You know, you get a little gray on your beard. I couldn't grow a beard when I was 4. But I did grow this when I was in my early 20s. And now I'm getting gray in it. That means I've walked on earth a while. I've lived through some things. I wish my kids would listen to me more, right? Just listen to me. Listen to Jesus and follow people who follow Jesus. And look how people are living their lives that follow Jesus. And you'll have a good life. And you will not sit back on your deathbed and go, gosh, I really screwed up everything. If you follow Christ, I've yet to meet someone on their deathbed saying, man, I'm so bummed I followed Jesus my whole life. Never seen that. But I have met a lot of people filled with regrets. I blew my life. And that's what Paul was praying. I pray that you would live a life worthy of Christ. Worthy of Christ. In Jesus is all the treasures of wisdom. If you would just listen to him and follow him, right? And not just wisdom, but knowledge. 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 Jesus is not just wisdom, he's knowledge. Because wisdom and knowledge go together. In Christ is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. Question. How knowledgeable do you think Jesus was walking on the earth 2,000 years ago? How knowledgeable or smart do you think Jesus is today sitting in glory? Anyone? Do you think he's really smart? Really knowledgeable? He made all things, created all things, right? Paul is telling these young believers to listen to Jesus and to follow Jesus because him is all the wisdom and knowledge. And then, but it's so cool because as Paul says this, he starts listing warnings. And this is where, one last, he starts beginning warning these young Jesus followers. He begins warning them, listen, listen to this. Colossians chapter 2. 4-10. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Drive those roots down deep in Jesus, right? Rooted in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Warning, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive, empty, hollow, empty, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Watch out for people that have different worldviews, different opinions, different way they see life than Jesus, right? For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Jesus is the treasure chest of wisdom. Jesus is the treasure chest of knowledge. Watch out for people that will give you different wisdom on how to live your life or different knowledge about life that is contrary to Jesus. Watch out for these people. Right? And it's interesting. He says, see to it. It alerts the reader of danger. See to it. Watch out. There are people out there that are going to spin your heads on Jesus. See to it that no one takes you captive. That word is like military. You've been taken captive. Have you met someone who was following Jesus and who has now been held captive in thoughts because they've been moved away from Christ? Some PhD deity screwed them up and they once walked with God and now they don't. They're being held captive. The word captive is a military term. Time of war, right? Prisoners being led away in booty. How many people are Christians that have been led away in different philosophies? They're being led away. They're captive. It's wartime through hollow and deceptive philosophies. If you're going to take a note with me this morning, here's note number four. And it's kind of maybe, this is how I put it. Paul warns these new believers to watch out for really smart lost people. Paul warns these new Christians to watch out for really smart lost people. See, they were all over the place back then. Paul used to be one. Paul's saying, watch out for people like me, a scholar who fought against Jesus. Paul is warning the church, saying, I just want you to watch out for really smart lost people. Like I used to be. Who is now a really smart found person. I love really smart found people. C.S. Lewis, right? I mean, intelligent people of faith. I mean, I sat at the feet of many of them in my seminary. Brilliant people. God, I love them. Paul's warning you, watch out for really smart lost people. Right? Watch out for intellectual arguments or philosophies that go against the teachings of Jesus. And friends, back then they were all over the place, right? Turkey's not real far from Greece. Does anyone know like what kind of came out of Greece? Anyone heard of a guy named Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, anyone? Right? Small thinkers back then, you know? Philosophies of life. People that were lost trying to figure out the world. They're human beings. They're men. Paul says, watch out for really smart lost people. And then he begins saying, Jesus is God in human flesh. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? Aristotle, he's a man, died. Plato, Socrates, Jesus, he's God. Who's smarter? Anyone? Bueller, Ferris, anyone? This is what Paul is saying to these people. In commentaries, they're like, was there some kind of Colossian heresy? You know, was there some kind of Gnostic something happening in the church, happening in this time? Why is Paul writing this? Is he being reactive or proactive? And yet he's saying, I'm so happy for your faith and how strong you are. He's not like chastising them like he does in Galatians, the book Galatians, he rips into them. He's telling them, man, I think he's just warning them. There are just so many philosophies. There are people out there that are going to tell you different wisdom for life. Go sleep with every woman you want to. Just go sleep with everybody. Hey, really? Go degrade women. Go degrade yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. There's the wisdom of the world. Really? Well, if you get pregnant, just murder the baby. No big deal. Really? Jesus is God who comes to earth, and in him is all the treasures, hidden treasures of wisdom on how to live life. And he's all knowledge. He knows everything. Is God up in heaven going, wow, I never knew that? God can't learn. He knows everything. Jesus is in him is all the treasures of you living your life and living your life out. And it's funny, my friend Kenny, Frankie, as I'm following Jesus, it works. Why does it work? Because he created all things. And in him all things hold together. The reason why it works is because Jesus made it all. And now he tells you how to live your life. And when you do, it's better. Huh. Chaplain Frank, right? Back of a police car. Here's this woman. I'm taking her to the jails. And she's back there. And Clay, your brother, I was riding with Clay. Hey, Mike Cranford's with us today, and it's good to see my brother Mike. He's got a really special lady who's engaged. He's engaged too. Mike, I'm really stoked for you guys. It's really cool to see you. Mike's brother, Clay, was at IPD COF. We were doing shifts together, and I'm chaplain, right? Man, we got this lady in the backseat drunk off her butt. And she's throwing up in the backseat of the car. Made it smell real good, you know? And I looked at Clay, and Clay looked at me, and I preached Jesus to her. I started giving it to her, and he's like, I can't do that, chaplain, but you can. Man, you know, you ever thought about following Christ? My grandma told me I should. That's my grandma's faith. I go, you probably ought to start listening to your grandma. You wouldn't be in the back of this cop car if you start listening to grandma. And she's all, well, that might be true, right? Wisdom. Wisdom. Follow Christ. As we took her to the Taj Mahal. The jail. Back then, there were really smart lost people. Paul was wanting them to watch out for them. Is there any smart lost people today that maybe we should watch out for? Anyone? Huh? Darwin? God bless Charles Darwin. Evolution is true. It means change. In micro, but macro, everything comes from nothing? Does everything come from nothing? Is that science? Anyone? Darwin, Floyd, Spock, Dawkins, the famous atheist of the day, your atheistic brother-in-law, right? They're all around. Watch out for them, Paul says. Watch out for them. They're all over the college campuses now, brothers and sisters. Man, I would be so afraid sending my kid to college right now. Man, because they're waiting for your students. My friend Aaron Young, you guys know Cy and Ellen Young. Aaron's taking his son, he's going to Columbia University, and they're doing the parent deal. And Aaron's driving around with these guys, they're showing the parents to campus, and Aaron asked the guy, he says, so is this college going to teach my kid how to think or what to think? Is this college going to teach my kid how to think or what to think? And the guy scowled at him. Answer, we're here to indoctrinate your kid. Man, Christians going into college, Paul is praying. It's so practical, man. Watch out for anybody that's going to teach you anything different than Jesus. Because Jesus is God, and he came up out of the grave. Your professor that's going to teach you philosophy is a man. Your teacher teaching you human sexuality, UCI, he's a man. Or a woman. They're flawed human beings. If you believe something that's contrary to what Jesus would say, guess who's wrong? If you in this room hold a view or a position that you know Jesus would disagree with, who do you think's wrong? Him? Are you smarter than Jesus? Anyone? Well, I know Jesus would say this, but I just don't believe that. That's fine. Welcome to the journey. This is a great letter. It's a great letter. You can read and hear the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's a beautiful letter of him unpacking Christ and his joy and love for these young Christians. And he's given them Jesus. Go deeper in Jesus. You have knowledge of Jesus that brought you to Christ. Go deeper in your knowledge of Christ. And let me tell you who he is. I'll help you in this journey. And he begins unpacking them. And man, I love it. At the very end, he says, man, I'm worried for you guys. Be on alert. Stand your ground. Test all things. Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the hidden treasure of all wisdom for life and all knowledge. You follow him, you will have a good life. Watch out for anybody that would lead you astray of what Jesus would teach you. Watch out for people in the Jesus seminar. These really smart intellectuals that are lost, who are sitting there in their scholarship going, well, there is no God and there is no miracle, so now let's read about Jesus. And they just dissect him. They're all going to have an experience one day like Paul did, where they just get knocked off their horse and they're going to go, who art thou, Lord? I am Christ. Oh my gosh, I was wrong. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. You know Christ. Grow in Jesus. It's a beautiful letter. Hey, what decisions do you need to make in your life right now? What decisions do you need to make? What would Jesus tell you in making these decisions? If you take the decisions He's telling you to, it's probably a good decision. What mysteries are there in life that you don't understand? Christ will unpack mysteries of what has happened and what will happen. He holds all hidden mysteries, knowledge. He's God. May your life be an example to someone else in encouraging them in Jesus. May you live like Paul. Paul says, man, hey, you people in Colossae, you're encouraging me with your young faith. And I pray that my faith and how I'm living my life is encouraging you. Hey, brothers and sisters in here, may how you live your life, may it encourage other people. Do I hear an amen? Amen. This is the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. This is the word of the living God. May God speak to you today. Let me pray for you as the worship team comes up. Jesus, we in here, what would you say to us today, Lord? What do you say to us today through the Apostle Paul? Lord, all I can say is I'm grateful for Paul's life. Thank you, Jesus, for choosing him and using him as an instrument for your glory 2,000 years ago. Thank you, God, that he wasn't just a man, that he became an appointed apostle. He wrote half the New Testament. He was a man moved by the Holy Spirit who speaks from God. God speaks into us through this man. God, I pray that you would speak to us today. God, help us to understand who we are and who you are. Encourage us today. Strengthen us today, I pray. This for your glory. Jesus, you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. And in you is everything. Help us to get as close to you as we possibly can. We pray this in your most holy name. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we stand.